Greetings to each one assembled here this morning in the name of Jesus. Certainly it is a wonderful blessing, privilege that we have. I often have to think what it would be like if we had to meet in secret, as Christians had to do in times past. I'm sure it would be something that would be a very difficult situation, and we just have it so easy. Maybe sometimes it's so easy that we become careless. I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew 7. I'm going to read verses 24 through 27. This morning I want to think of building characters and churches that withstand the storm. Now, you think of characters. I was impressed with the second song we sang this morning, titled, "Oh, Could I Speak the Matchless Worth," the worth of Christ. And the third stanza says, "I'd sing the characters he bears." And that's what I mean by building characters, how we live our daily lives. As children of God, what shows forth? So building characters and churches that withstand the storm. Let's read Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. Jesus speaking to the multitudes here, he says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." So there was, in this account, there was a strong tempest, a storm that tested the work of two different individuals. Why did the one house stand while the other fell? I believe it was because, the house that stood because it had been built with careful planning and diligent workmanship. There was effort put into it. This man cared about his labor. He did not want it to be in vain. So he diligently dug down to where there was a good foundation. And there he began building on that rock. The other house fell because of a careless attitude, casualness toward the work that was to be done. I know in some areas it's hard to get down to a good solid footing. But Marion Miller told me that his house, after some years, began to sink a little bit, and doors would bind up. Well, we understand at Pantego they have almost an endless amount of topsoil. And so it's hard to get a good foundation. But, you know, Jesus was giving an earthly illustration here to a very, very important spiritual application and spiritual meaning. We do face storms. We face tempests in our Christian lives. We go to the book of Ephesians, Very, very familiar verses in chapter 6. Just want to read verses 10 through 12. So finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 11 here says that we stand against. We're to put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. And that word wiles simply means deceit or trickery. It also carries the meaning of stratagem. That is, figure out how to approach the enemy in a way that we gain the advantage. And you know, we face an enemy that is very skilled in coming at us in our weakest moments. The devil tries to get us when we are maybe discouraged, when things haven't been going the way that we would like for them to go. He works in a way where he tries to gain the advantage of us and catch us in a weak moment. And he is doing all he can to destroy us spiritually. We always need to remember that the devil is only out to steal, to kill, and to destroy, Jesus said. There's nothing good in him. And he's a powerful enemy. He comes to us disguised as an angel of light, if the occasion calls for it, or he comes to us as a roaring lion, the Bible says. Whichever way he can most easily gain the advantage point. But beloved, if we will build strong characters, if we will build our lives after the life of Jesus, and churches that are following the instruction that we have here in this word, we must look to God. Verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's where we go to find principles for building characters in churches that withstand the storm. And as I said, there are storms. There are many, many difficult things that we can face in this life. And you know, if we will have the character of Christ, it must start with true repentance. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. We all are in need of repentance. There's not one person on the face of the earth that doesn't need to repent sometime in life. And after our initial experience of salvation, how many times have we had to repent because we failed of the grace of God? There must be that deep godly sorrow for sin. And I'm here to tell us, brothers and sisters, that when we experience that godly sorrow for sin that God demands of us for true repentance, to be forgiven, then we will no longer want to delve into those things wherein we had pleasure in doing beforehand. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians he had to reprimand them very strongly for their sin. We recently studied from the book of Corinthians, and we noticed there the sins that they were guilty of, and Paul reprimanded them very strongly in his letter. Then in 2 Corinthians, he commended them because they repented. He said, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what zeal they showed in clearing the record and by true repentance. Along with repentance is the new birth. It comes when we repent of our sins, and we receive a spiritual birth. We rejoice to see a new baby born into the world. There's a new life there. There's a new person. So it is in the spiritual also. In Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, just read the first 7 verses there. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And notice how quickly Jesus switched the conversation here. He didn't allow this flowery speech to get him off track. Jesus said right away, Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, or the word, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. You must have that spiritual birth that God gives to those who are truly repentant. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we're now a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When we receive that spiritual birth, then those things that in our former life, they're gone. We're forgiven of those things. And now God has given us a new heart, a new goals, new desires. I just recently received a text message that was very, very pitiful, very, very sinful, very ungodly. And I just hope, you young boys, if you get anything like that on your phones, that you will quickly get rid of it. I just responded that I'm a Christian man. I have no desire for that type of life. And I wish that whoever you are, that you would repent of your sinfulness and serve the Lord. And then I erased it off the phone. But we live in a time when we just have to keep our guard up. When we receive the new birth, it's a spiritual birth. And then our life should reflect the life of Christ, the heart of Christ. The old desires, old sinful desires and pleasures have to go. We want them to go. Well, the devil will be there to try to get us to dabble back into those things again, but it does not go along with the new life in Christ. It does not go with the character of Christ. The new birth is absolutely a prerequisite for building characters and churches that withstand the storms of life, to truly be born of the Spirit of God. Also, another requirement is to build on the foundation of Christ. We've already talked a little bit about that in the opening scriptures. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. Apostle Paul, writing here to the Corinthians, said, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. He is the one that gave his life for us. He is the one that is the head of the church. And brothers and sisters, Jesus wants a pure bride. The church must be pure and holy, or we will not enter into heaven. God gives us this time now to build on the foundation of Christ. Order our lives after the life of Christ. Order our church after the church of Jesus Christ. And we go back to Matthew 16, where Jesus was talking with his disciples. He asked them, Who do you think that I am? Verse 16, Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." In verse 18, Jesus said, "I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, it's interesting to notice that the name Peter does mean a small rock. But I believe a lot of people get confused. Some people, anyway, in this world get confused and think that now the church is built upon Peter. That's not what he's saying here at all. That small rock that Peter means, and when he says, "and upon this rock," that means a huge rock. In the Amplified Bible, it compares it to... see if I can... The rock like Gibraltar, I guess I'm pronouncing that right. The Gibraltar was a huge, huge rock. It was totally unmovable. And there was a British fortress built there. They said it was unconquerable. It was so a rock like Gibraltar. It was a stronghold that was situated on the rock of Gibraltar. To us, Jesus is that rock. He's the rock upon which his church is built. If the church was built upon Peter, then the church would not be what it is today. Peter was a human being, and Peter had his... He made his mistakes. That small piece of rock, yes, he filled an important place in the church of Jesus Christ. But Peter was not that rock upon which Jesus is building his church today. Jesus is building his church upon his own self, his teaching, on that which is eternal. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Peter writing here says, wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, shall not be mixed up and confused. When we believe on Christ and we're following him, then we can be sure of our standing with him, and that we are on the right track. Today, in thinking of building characters and churches that withstand the storm, we must be very careful. Be just as careful as we can be, that each person that wants to be a part of the church has had a genuine relationship with the Lord, has a genuine relationship with God, that the sin question is taken care of. That's why we have a period of instruction for new Christians, to help them to grow in the Christian life before baptism, so that they can give a clear testimony of peace with God. Now, we surely don't take a person to where they have nothing more to learn. But it's a help in keeping the church pure helping the new Christians to be ready for baptism and being a part of the church. It is so necessary to go farther than just a flowery testimony. We look for true and loving obedience to God and his church. That's what God wants. That's the type of church that can withstand the storms when each member is really, really sincere in their walk with God, and they're ready to be obedient to all the commandments of God. They're ready to follow God and his church. One concern I have, we hear a lot about our relationship with God. But brothers and sisters, that directly affects our relationship with the church. It does. And we don't fuss and complain about what the church is asking of us, because we have a good relationship with God, and we want to have a good relationship with his church. We want to be a part of a church that's pure and holy. We don't want to do things around the back of the ministry or behind the back of all the other members, because we're involved in things that aren't right and we don't want to be caught. No, that doesn't go along with the type of life that the true child of God wants to live. Our life is to be transparent, open, wide open. One day, all my deeds will be manifest. There'll be nothing hidden. But on that day, to have anything changed will be too late. So let's be transparent now. Let's be open. Let's be accountable to each other. Let's be honest with each other. Only as we live in that way can the congregation here at Piedmont withstand the storms. It's the only way any church can. Another principle to be considered: we must not build upon our own ideas and preferences. We all have ideas. We all have preferences. But you know, those ideas and those preferences need to be crucified to where that we can fit together in the body, in harmony, and in unity. I hear it said sometimes that diversity among the brethren is good, and diversity that doesn't bring disunity. But I'm alarmed at some of these expressions I'm hearing today. I know we're not going to all think exactly the same way in everything. But if my thinking, if my understanding is different from my brother's, and we can lay these things down and live together in harmony and peace and unity, fine. But those things can so easily cause division and cause a disunity among the brethren. I'm thankful for the sermon that Brother Henry preached. I was sorry I couldn't be here. I've listened to it on the CD, and I would like to listen to it again. But I agree with him. I'm glad for a church that has some guidelines written down. And brothers and sisters, it's our responsibility as members to know what we've agreed to, that we're going to, the platform from which we're going to operate. If I don't know what I've agreed to, how am I going to be obedient? And so let's build upon the premises of God's word, not on our own ideas and preferences. Let's let the word of God be our guide, our foundation. We turn to God's word for instruction how to live our lives. God's word is truth. It's absolute truth. It is forever settled in heaven. In the psalmist said that God has exalted his word above his own name. That's how important God's word is. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. I'd like to read verses 19 through 22. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. Can we grasp what God is telling us here? Verse 19 talks about our redemption, that we've been redeemed, we've been brought into the family of God. Verse 20, that we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And then that building being fitly framed together. Perfect harmony. You know, a lot of planning went into this building. And I believe it's a good, solid structure. But you know what? A building that is far more important than this physical building that we see here is the building that we are as members one of another in Christ Jesus. That we are builded together for inhabitation of God. Each one of us, a habitation for God. And as collectively, as a body of Christ, that God wants to abide here with us. He wants to have this for his habitation through the Spirit. And God is so high and so holy, so great, and so big that How could he ever fit into this heart of mine? But you know what? In Isaiah says that God will make his dwelling in the heart of the contrite one. And so, brothers and sisters, my prayer this morning is that we are truly builded together for an habitation of God. My own ideas, my own opinions have to be crucified for the sake of the body. Another principle for building characters in churches that withstand the storm, I believe it goes back to what we studied this morning about the home. Homes that truly reverence God. Homes that are founded upon the premises of God's Word. Homes where God is honored, where He's glorified, where He's sought after. You know, brothers and sisters, our congregation here and no other congregation would be any stronger than the homes that make up that congregation. I think we need to think about that often. Husbands, a number of us husbands here this morning, take your place of responsibility in your home. It's a God-given responsibility. You're the head of the home. You're the one that makes the final decision. Yes, you talk with your wife. You get her input. But husbands, you are the head of your home. You're the one that's responsible. You're the leader. It's not because Pilgrim Mennonite Church says you're that. It's what the Bible says, what God says. And wives, Scripture says, submit yourselves to your own husband. And that probably would be quite a job if I was on the other side of the spectrum to really submit like I should. But you know what? When the husband loves the wife like Christ loved the church, then it would make submission easy. Brothers, if we're making it hard for our wives to submit, then we better check our lives, see why it's hard for them to submit. Is it my fault? And you as parents, we as parents, our relationship with God and each other, between husband and wife, has a great effect on your home and on the church. Yes, it does. Tremendous effect. And we want it to be a positive effect. We want it to be an effect that will influence our children in the right way, in the way that God wants them to grow up. That they will build strong Christian characters. That's why it's so important that we as parents work together and take time to instruct and teach our children, because it's a time of when they are learning. Learning is easy at a young age. And these principles, these concepts are taken in. And our memory verse this morning said to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old he will not depart from it. In the Spanish it says, it will not depart from him. I believe that's right. It'll be there. We want to give back our children to God and to His church, for His cause, for His kingdom. Another principle for having characters and churches that withstand the storm, we must be people of conviction. Now, when I talk about conviction, it might be a little different from what some people view it as. To me, a conviction is the right conviction is when you stand for truth. What the Bible says, I believe it. That's it. There's no moving from it. Because God says it. Just because I have a preference does not make it a conviction. So, when I speak of being a people of conviction, know the truth and stand thereon. James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Or we can say a person says one thing, tomorrow another. He's unstable in all his ways. In the spiritual storms and battles that are raging today, we must stay very close to God and His Word. I think of the example of Daniel and his three friends. Here they were, young men, taken off to Babylon, long ways from home. No church leaders to be responsible to, no parents to be responsible to. Brothers and sisters, they were men of character. They were men of God. They were men of conviction. And I just can believe with all my heart that there were those parents yet in Israel at that time that took the effort and time to teach their children of God, to live a godly example before them. The way they stood firm for truth, that was showed a real conviction that what God required was absolutely a must with them. Regardless of how it affected their physical being, regardless whether it meant being killed, they put God first. And that is so very important for us today. We keep God's will ahead of what we want, what we think would be good. Just a few things yet on some of the storms that we face today. I think one big storm we face, and I know we talk about it different times, and that's technology. How involved in technology can we be and still be building characters in churches that withstand the storms we face? Brother, it's a real challenge. It is. Why, you know, I want to say this very charitably, but we can't even part with our phones for 2 hours during a church service anymore. And I'm sorry that it's that way. Are our phones really that important that they have to be on our person when we come to worship God? Our phones are destroying prime time with the family. Now, it used to, there was one phone in the house. No cell phones. Very seldom did a meal get interrupted with a phone call. And now in our home we have three phones on the landline. We have five cell phones. And that just gives a lot of time for interference, whether it's at mealtime or family worship or whatever, you know. I just present this as a challenge. What is technology doing to us spiritually? And then the things that are accessible on these phones today. And these phones are addictive. If you don't believe so, take a 2-year-old child and put them on your lap and see what they go for the first time you see it. It's a phone. They're addictive. Ride down the road in a vehicle that's higher than most other vehicles. And if there's a passenger, see if they're not on a cell phone. And how many times the driver's on a cell phone. And I don't know, I sometimes wonder, have we drawn the line where we should have? I know phones can be very good. They have their use. They really do. And I've done a lot of business on the phone, but it's just a challenge, brothers and sisters. I what I've said here, I don't mean to be condemning anyone. I'm just saying it that we think about these things. Let's keep God first and his character, that his character could shine through us and through our church, and that this church would be firm and steadfast and faithful. Materialism is another storm that we face. When has it ever been so easy to earn money as today? Yes, I know it can go fast too, but part of that's because we have a lot of wants. Cost of living is high, I do understand that. But materialism, let's be careful, brothers and sisters. There's the devil is just seems like he's just pushing in on all sides to try to disrupt our Christian lives, disrupt the work of God. God wants a people that's set apart for him and him only. And this push for all Christians to mingle together and you know, we're all serving the same God, we're all going to the same place. When I was growing up, we heard a lot about that, the ecumenical movement. We don't hear much about it anymore. But are we all working? Are we all going to the same place? Are we all serving the same God? How many roads are there to heaven today? My Bible says it's only one. And that's what I'm going to believe. And the only way to get there is through a love for God and his word and a love to obey God. Have a heart that's after God and keeping him first in my life. And we have peer pressure. Oh, we're all affected by it. I was going to say our young folks, they are. I admit that. But you know what? I found out that I think there's peer pressure for middle-aged people. I think there's peer pressure for older people. You know, my retirement house has got to be as nice as the retirement house across the road for us older people. Middle age, probably business, you don't want it lagged too far behind your neighbor's business. You all want to show a good profit. Peer pressure. Young people, you don't face peer pressure, do you? I believe you do. But commit it to God. Seek God's will. Don't look across somewhere else and say, oh, you know what, they can do this over there, so I can do the same or do what I want to do. Let's just come back to the word of God, brothers and sisters. Let's just hang on to the word. Our life depends on it. It doesn't depend on what someone else is doing. Let's be addicted to following the Lord and doing what he wants us to do. Let's pray.